I'd like to invite you to turn to Exodus, the 24th chapter and the 12th verse. Here is the invitation, yes, the command of God to Moses. And it echoes down to our time. You remember the children of Israel had come out from Egypt. They were encamped at Mount Sinai. They had heard the law. Now God has something further to give to his people, and he calls the leader. Exodus 24:12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Now while Moses was up there in the mount, as the 25th chapter, and the 8th verse shows, he was given instruction to make what?
Sanctuary.
Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I'd like to have you meditate on this for a little while this evening. The home today is to be a sanctuary. In fact, this will be the theme of our studies from class to class, the sanctuary of the home. The sanctuary, of course, calls for a priest. I'm going to study that with you. I want to study with you something of the services of the sanctuary as they find their echo and antitype, not only in the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, but in the Christian home. But now you notice in this verse, God says, let them make me a sanctuary. A sanctuary is God's house. Is your home God's house? It's meant to be. It can be. Let them make me a sanctuary. And what is the purpose of God in calling for the building of a sanctuary? What does he say here? That I may dwell among them. Can your home be God's house where God lives? Isn't that wonderful, friends? Can you think of anything more wonderful than that? God at home in your house. That would include your being at home in having God in your house, wouldn't it? Every room. Every department of life. Now, you'll remember that in the 40th verse, God admonished Moses to be sure to make everything like what?
The
like the pattern. What was the pattern?
What was
heavenly. The heavenly sanctuary, God's dwelling place in heaven. And Paul plainly states this, you remember, and you can put it in your notes in Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5. Now, in the book Education, page 258, I read this inspired comment. It was in the Mount with God that Moses beheld the pattern of that wonderful building which was to be the abiding place of his glory. It is in the Mount with God, in the secret place of communion, that we are to contemplate his glorious ideal for humanity. Thus, we shall be enabled so to fashion our character building that to us may be fulfilled his promise. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we're called up into the mount. As Moses was, we are to behold the heavenlies because we have something to build on earth that is like the heavenly pattern. Not something built with wood and gold and angel-embroidered curtains. No, we have something in a way more wonderful than that. because the home, I'm thinking now not of the furniture, the boards, the house, I'm talking about the people, the home, is God's masterpiece as far as an earthly temple is concerned. In the sanctuary of the home, God wants to reveal His purpose to dwell with men. Now we read here that in this mount with God, we are to contemplate His glorious ideal for humanity. But what is humanity made up of? Turn now to your Adventist home, the very first page of the printed matter, page 15, and notice the very first sentence in this marvelous book. Adventist Home, page 15. I'm glad you folks have the book you can follow. And as many as possible of our references in this class will be taken from this book. We'll supplement the book with other statements from other books. But if you have your Bible, your notebook, and Adventist Home, you'll have the materials you need for each one of these class periods. All right, let's notice this very first sentence. Society is composed of families. Will you read that with me?
Society is composed of families.
Yes. Now we think of the world as a whole. It's divided up among nations. Most governments have their territory broken down into different divisions. Here we have the states, those into counties, those into smaller divisions. But as God looks at society, He's thinking of them as grouped in what? In families. Society is composed of families, and He is what the heads of families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. So when we're dealing with the family, we're dealing with something very important and very precious to God. Now, back to our session on the Mount that Moses was invited to enter into and that you and I are invited to enter into. What was it that Moses beheld up there in the Mount? The heavenly sanctuary. He saw the temple of God. And he was told to do what?
Make a
copy of it down here in this world. Did he do it?
Yes.
Did God recognize it?
Yes.
Did he come and live in it?
Yes.
Oh, yes. The presence of God was manifested in that earthly copy of the heavenly sanctuary. Now, on this same page 15 of your Adventist home, notice down the page in the third paragraph, home should be made all that the word implies. It should be a little heaven upon earth. What? What is home to be? A little heaven upon earth. Is every home a little heaven on earth? Oh, no, friends. Too many homes are a hell on earth. Aren't they? And then there are multitudes of homes that, in a sense, aren't either one. They're just sort of going along, just going along. The people have a certain amount of satisfaction. And they don't know any better. They don't know that there is anything any better.
Boarding houses,
yes. And they may even enter into certain experiences of human love. They're far from hell, but my dear friends, as you'll see before we get through this class, they're a long way from heaven. A long way from heaven. I want to tell you right now, at the beginning of this first class of our series, you can have heaven on earth. You can have heaven on earth. And why not have it, friends? It's been bought and paid for. This is what Jesus died for. This is what He rose for and went back to heaven for. This is what He's pleading for there in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, someday we're going to heaven. But I want to tell you, the only people that would enjoy heaven up there are the ones that have already enjoyed heaven down here. I sometimes think of it this way. God gives us a little sample of it here, provided we want to taste the sample, so we can find out whether we like it or not. And if we really like it, he let us have some more. There's plenty more where that came from. But it came from heaven, friends. And oh, let me tell you, we will never find out how to have this kind of a home from Hollywood or from anything that Babylon writes. They don't know anything about it. They can't help us get there. They were never there. Moses had spent a long time in Egypt, but God had to take him out in the desert there for 40 years to sweat that out of him. And then he had to bring him to Sinai and take him up into the mount and show him the heavenly temple. And dear friends, I pray that God may make us capable of and willing to put a lot that we've learned into the garbage can where it belongs. For I know of no subject that's more polluted with worldly knowledge, worldly science, worldly experience. I know of none that's polluted more than this is. But oh, if we'll just put that all aside and come up into the mount with Jesus and listen while he speaks and look while he points out. Look, folks, our pattern is in heaven. That's the pattern of the Christian home. Home should be made all that the word implies. Now, in the book Child Guidance, page 480, we have a similar statement, but it's so beautifully worded, I want to include it here. Every family in the home life should be a church, a beautiful symbol of the church of God in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Your children, fathers and mothers, are to experience in your home a church life. In the home, like the church of God in heaven. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Can that be possible? Well, if it isn't possible, this wouldn't be written. All God's biddings are enablings. Every family in the home life should be a church, a beautiful symbol of the church of God in heaven. But now, it isn't automatic that every home is like this. Oh, no. In order that we may make our homes like the pattern, we must behold and then build. Is that what Moses did? He beheld, and then he went to work and built. And most of the book of Exodus is taken up with the story of what Moses saw up there on the mountain and then what he built down in the plain. Now, let's think of some things about the sanctuary. The one in heaven, your little sanctuary on earth. The sanctuary is where God dwells. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. Now, God is love. 1 John 4:8. So if God dwells in the sanctuary, what dwells there? What abides there? Love. Adventist Home, page 18. The last two lines, there at the bottom of the page. Every home should be what? A place of love. A place where the angels of God abide. Do you remember in the ancient sanctuary that Moses built? What did God tell him to put in that veil that was there at the entrance of the sanctuary? And what was in the veil between the holy and the most holy? Angels. And what was in the ceiling veil that covered the whole thing on the inside? Angels. Angels, angels, angels. Now, your home is to be a place where the angels of God abide. I'll have more about that in another one of these lessons. There's some marvelous things about that. But for tonight, think of it. Isn't it wonderful to have the angels of God in the home? Or is it? Is it? Ah, my dear friends, the more we sense the presence of the angel watchers, the more we will love what they love and hate what they hate. Right? If there's anything going on in your home that you'd be embarrassed to have the angels see, Ask God to take it out. Ask God to take it out. Now, God's great purpose in all this, in having us look at what's going on in heaven and make something like it down here, is that we may know Him. John 17, verse 3. This is God's purpose. And this is life eternal, that they might what? Know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It's life eternal to what?
To know God.
Well, how are we going to know Him? Well, we know Him through the Word, through the Bible. We know Him through the life of Jesus. We know Him through nature, His creation. But there's another way we know Him. I want to read you now one of the sweetest statements. It's in Steps to Christ, page 10. Listen, see if you don't agree with it. Through the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know, He has sought to reveal Himself to us. Now remember, God's talking to us through nature. He's talking to us through the Bible. He's talking to us through the life of Jesus. But here's another way. Through the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know, He has sought to reveal Himself to us. Now we think of the different human relationships. Isn't the relationship between parents and children a wonderful thing? I hope you all had a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. If you did, you have some memories to look back to. If somehow that pattern was marred through human frailty, remember, God's ideal still stands and can be revealed to you. But the relationship between parents and children is a wonderful relationship. What's it for? It's to reveal God. That's what it is. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Is God our Father? And why did God give the relationship between father and child? For two reasons. So that the child growing up could learn to love his father and thus learn to know God. But that's only half it. It's so that the father, in loving and training the little child, could learn to know how God feels. You remember a man in the Bible that's especially set forth in that connection. Who was he? Enoch. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. You remember the spirit of prophecy comment on it. I'll speak more of that in another one of these lessons. My point is, it isn't just the children that learn to know God through being in the home. It's the parents that learn to know God by being parents. It's not only the father, but the mother. Turn to the 66th chapter of Isaiah. And all you mothers will appreciate this verse. And all of us folks, whether we're men or women, as we think back to our childhood, we can appreciate this verse. Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You know what I think of when I read that verse? Oh, I think about when I was a little fella and I'd stub my toe. Used to go barefoot a lot. Stub my toe in there. The blood was running on the top of that toe, you know, and I was just suffering. I heard, Mama, Mama, and I'd come running. And what would she do? Well, she'd find a little rag somewhere and put some salve on that and wrap it around my toe, kiss me, and I felt a lot better. Now, what does God say? As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you. Do you see? He's using that picture to try to reveal what? Himself to us. He's using father love and mother love. And remember, not just the receiving of it on the part of the children, but the giving of it on the part of the father and mother. And my dear men and women, you parents, every time your heart goes out to your children, every time you're concerned about their behavior, every time you seek to comfort them in sorrow or to guide them in counsel, remember, you're not only to reveal God to that child. In that experience, a revelation of God is to come to you. Do you see? And that's what it's all about. That's what it's for. This is the great purpose. Now, the same with other relationships. Take the relationships between brothers and sisters. Oh, there's so many precious things in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy about the relation of brother and brother and sister and sister and brother and sister and sister and brother. Precious relationships. We haven't time to go into that in this class. You remember the verse that says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is set forth as our elder brother. Yeah. And those who know the joy as brothers and sisters of sharing in fellowship and love. Oh, they have a revelation of the character of God. Do you see? But now, there is something, my dear friend, more intimate than any of all of you, and that is the relationship between husband and wife. And it is that relationship that we're going to study in this class. In this class, we're not studying particularly the relationship between parents and children. We may allude to it occasionally. There are other classes to deal with that. And oh, what wonderful things there are to study in those relationships. But basic to the whole pattern of human life, the core and center of every successful family is the relationship between husband and wife. The relationship between parents and children is not the primary relationship. The relationship between brothers and sisters is not the primary relationship. The primary relationship is the relationship between husband and wife. That's the first relationship God established on this planet, didn't he? Yeah. Were there any children in the Garden of Eden? Were there any brothers and sisters there? No. All there were were two individuals, a man and a woman, and they were joined in holy wedlock by God himself. And what was the purpose of it all? Why? What did we read here? He has sought to reveal himself to us through the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know. Dear husband, have you thought it through that the purpose of the marriage relation is to reveal God to you? But I have a second question. Have you thought it through that the purpose of the marriage relation is to reveal God to your wife through you? You'll see this more clearly as we begin to read some references. But this is what this is all about. The purpose of the marriage relation is that the husband and the wife shall learn to know God as they could know him in no other way. There are views of the character of God that you can get as a married man, a married woman, that cannot be gotten in any other way. Now you begin to see why I have this class for married people and why I have just the married people here. Because, you see, otherwise I would be talking about things that would be unintelligible. And again, I'll say you'll see that more clearly as we go ahead. I want to talk to you about things that are within your reach. Now, you may not have attained to them yet. And I'll say this to you. No matter how far up the ladder of achievement in successful married life you are, there is something glorious beyond. I'm just as sure of that as anything. Perhaps I ought to give you the proof of that right now, so you won't think I made that up. But here it is. Adventist Home, page 105. But I'll tell you this while we're looking for the reference. It isn't merely from this book that I tell you that. It's from experience. From experience. I know that this is true for As I think of my own experience and as I've entered into the experience of many other people in the 40 years I've been in the ministry, this statement sums it up so wonderful. Page 105, Adventist Home. To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is what? The work of a lifetime. Have any of you finished your lifetime yet? No. Well, then are there still some things for you to learn? That's what this says. So you see, I'm standing on solid ground. To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is the work of a lifetime. Those who marry enter a school from which they are never in this life to be graduated. Well, you mean I can't graduate even if I go to night school? No. Even if you go to school all day long and have evening classes, you still can't graduate. This is not to discourage you. Oh, no. I'd hate to be a hold of something that was so little that you could master it in just a few years. We are dealing with infinite riches. Tremendous possibilities. Now, this isn't just some sentiment or sentimentalism. You know, it's interesting. There are love songs written, and there are poems, and all that sort of thing. But do you know, over 90% of them are dealing with people either that aren't married or have just been married. You know that so, don't you? And what is that a commentary on? It's a commentary on this, that most people in this world never enter into really what we're studying tonight. If they even get on the fringes of it, they don't go very far. I remember when I was a boy hearing somebody sing or recite a snatch of a song. You'll pardon this reference to a popular song, but you'll see why I bring it in. I couldn't tell you the rest of the song. I don't know it at all. But just this line. It's so significant. I picked a lemon in the garden of love where only peaches grow. You get the picture? Now, isn't that what a lot of people are going through, Frank? Yeah. Why, only the other day, just the other day, I heard about a young man. God pity them. He and a young woman were married just a few years ago. I forget what it is, 2, 3, 4 years. And now each one of them is married to somebody else. They've already had their first divorce and their second marriage. And you know where that's headed. Isn't it a pitiful thing? What's the matter? Ah, my friends. We need the guidance of the Lord. We need to come up into the mount with God. And look at the pattern. How on earth could a carpenter put up a building if the building amounted to anything, if he never looked at the blueprint? How could he do it? And what we want is a sanctuary where God dwells. But God has given specifications. He's told us how to do this. And the people of this world, they either don't know anything about this, or if they do, they're not paying any attention to it. And as the result, do you know what the average of success is? Now let me read it to you here in volume 4, page 504. There is not one marriage in 100 that results happily, that bears the sanction of God and places the parties in a position better to glorify Him. What's the percentage? Less than 1%. Less than 1%. Listen, friend. Wouldn't you think people would want to find a better way? Oh, I hope every married couple here tonight. Well, I know you can't graduate in this world. But listen. You can learn enough that you can have heaven on earth and you can begin to help other people to learn the way. Of course, each one of them will have to go up to the mount himself. Each one will have to study for himself, and each couple will have to study for themselves. But oh, it's a wonderful encouragement to some married couple if you can tell them, bless the Lord, we found the road. We know where the blueprint is. And if you take the time down on your knees to look, to behold, and then get down and build according to the pattern, you can have heaven on earth. And your testimony must come from an experience, my friends. All right? Now, right at this point, I must introduce something that's very important, lest the devil steal in and take advantage. You know, when I read something like this, there is not one marriage in 100 that results happily, that bears the sanction of God and places the parties in a position better to glorify Him. Do you know what the devil does? Now, you'll pardon me if I say I'm pretty well acquainted with him, with the devil. I'll tell you what the devil does. He slips up to some man or some woman right here tonight, and he says, well, that's the trouble. You got the wrong mate. Your marriage is one of the 99 instead of the 100. Well, friends, I have some good news for you. This is wonderful news. Now, if I were teaching a class, which I do from time to time, in how to prepare for a Christian home, then, my dear friends, I try to help young people to learn how to select the right companion. But that's not my study in this class. My purpose in this class is not to help you select the right companion. That's already done. My purpose in this class is to help you see the glorious possibilities with the companion you have. That's already settled. And the devil would like to take some of these glorious ideals that we're studying and make you think that they are so heavenly that such a poor match as you two are can't make it. The devil is a liar, friends. And I throw that lie right back in his teeth, and right at this point in our class, I want to clinch this thing and settle it, so we won't be bothered about that anymore at all. Adventist Home, page 351. Turn and look at it and mark it, because if you don't need it, you're going to find somebody before long that does need it. And when you do, I want you to know right where the help is. Two sentences, right there, just past the middle of the page. Now, this is a personal testimony. It's talking about a young woman, beloved of God, but held in bondage to a godless youth, and her nervous system is shattered, all that. Now, there in the middle of the page, two sentences. Her marriage was a deception of the devil. But stop there. You think, well, my, we'd better undo what the devil did. What's the next word? Yeah. What's the second word? Now. What's the rest of it? She should make the best of it. All right, we'll stop right there. Yet now she should make the best of it. Listen for it. The devil may whisper in your heart that you did the wrong thing. He could be right or he could be wrong. He's a liar. Even liars tell the truth sometimes. But here was a woman that had the word of the living God that her marriage was a deception of the devil, yet now she was supposed to do what? Make the best of it. This is my question. If even this young woman whose marriage was a deception of the devil should make the best of it, don't you think that you can make the best of it? But listen, friend, why not make the best of it? Why make the worst of it? Oh, this is what so many people do. They get infatuated. They get allured. They get maneuvered into a marriage. And then pretty soon they find out that they're incompatible. That's quite a word, isn't it? Incompatible. I want to tell you something, friends. Almost everybody that's ever been married since Adam and Eve came out of Eden has been incompatible to start with. Did you know that? Well, if you don't, you know it before we get through this class. And one of the great purposes of marriage is to help people learn how to be compatible. Now she should do what? Make the best of it. Will you do that? Now some further counsel on this. Turn to page 106. Here's how to deal with the devil on this point. Right at the top of the page. Though difficulties, perplexities, and discouragements may arise, let neither husband nor wife harbor the thought that their union is a mistake or a disappointment. What does harbor mean? Martin Luther used to say, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making nests in your hair. And the devil may come around to you sometime and say, well, the trouble with you is you're just not married to the right person. This says that neither husband nor wife should do what with that thought?
Harbor it.
Don't let it in. If it hollers around outside, don't open the door. Don't even give it a drink of water. Don't open the door and argue with it. Don't pay any attention to it. Don't harbor it. Now, what to do instead of it? What does the next sentence say? Determine to be all that it is possible to be to each other. This begins to introduce us to one of the important principles in this class. What we are learning in marriage is the science of love. And love is not selfishness. Love is unselfishness. And so in marriage, I'm to be thinking not what I wish my companion would do to me or for me. I'm to be thinking of how I can be all that it is possible to be to my companion. Do you see, friends? And listen, stop and think about it a minute. The greater the incompatibility, the more I need to get down to business and work at my job. Isn't that right? Because remember, we read there in the other statement, now she should do what? Make the best of it. Now I know we're living in an age where it's easy to just throw up things. But that's of the devil, friends. And listen, the devil never did anything nice for anybody. Did he? And don't think for a second that you're ever going to get any help by listening to him. Your only help is to do what Jesus says. Make the best of it. Will you do that? And that's what I'm going to help you to do in this class. To make the best of it. And listen, could you do any better than that? Make the best of it? And let me tell you, this best isn't some second rate thing. Well, no, it's the best. It's the best. You can have heaven on earth. No matter what a mess you've made of things. No matter what a miserable failure you are and your companion is and the two of you together, you can have heaven on earth. I'll guarantee it. God guarantees it. That's what this is all about. That's what it's for. You can have it. You can know it. Oh, friend, don't miss the blessing. Now, I hope you'll come to every one of these classes and, as I say, follow the laboratory work. I'm going to give you a little. All right? Determine to be all that it is possible to be to each other. Continue the early attention. Study to advance the happiness of each other. Then marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be as it were what?
The very beginning
of love. The warmth of true friendship, the love that binds heart to heart, is a foretaste of the joys of heaven. Now that's taken from Ministry of Healing in that chapter on the builders of the home. And in that same chapter from Ministry of Healing, you'll find it in your little textbook here, page 112, turn to it. Here is the promise that makes me know I'm not holding out to you too much. The last paragraph. Now I'll take the next to the last. Remember, my dear brother and sister, that God is love and that by His grace you can succeed in making each other happy as in your marriage pledge you promised to do. Isn't that wonderful? God guarantees that you can do what? Succeed, is what He says. You can succeed in making each other happy. Somebody said, Brother Frazee, you don't know the person I have to live with. No, but God does, and this is what He said. He says you can succeed in making each other happy. Somebody says, nobody could make my companion happy. Yes, you can. You can. You? Yes, you. You can succeed in making each other happy. As in your marriage pledge you promised to do. I'll tell you this, though, and take the two of you together. That's why I've got the two of you together in this class. That's why I want you to sit side by side. Remember, my dear brother and sister, that God is love and that by His grace you can succeed in making each other happy as in your marriage pledge you promised to do. Men and women can reach God's ideal for them if they will take Christ as their helper. What's an ideal? Can you get anything higher than that? Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children. This says you can reach it. What human wisdom cannot do, his grace will accomplish for those who give themselves to him in loving trust. His providence can unite hearts in bonds that are of heavenly origin. Then the end of the paragraph at the top of 113. Heart will be bound to heart in the golden bonds of a love that is enduring. Now, for the last few minutes, I've been talking to anybody who might be discouraged. But on the other hand, friends, take it clear to the other end of the scale. There may be some couple here tonight that have just had heaven on earth from the day you were married to the present hour. I hope you have. Listen, there's something more wonderful ahead. There's something more wonderful ahead. We read it there. You're in a school that never in this life do you graduate from. To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is the work of a lifetime. Now turn to Ephesians 5. Oh, I think in some ways this is the most wonderful chapter in all the Bible on this subject. I just love it. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Remember, the whole purpose of this is to know God, and God is what?
Love.
Love. Ephesians 5, first verse. Be therefore what?
Followers,
followers of God as dear children, and walk in what?
Love.
In love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Here's this language of the sanctuary again, the fragrant incense, you see. And love is it. We'll study that more another time. But now come down. 22nd verse and the 25th verse. Who's the 22nd verse addressed to? Are you here tonight? Yes, you're here. What does it tell the wives to do? Submit. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Well, it won't be if the rest of it works out. I won't take any more time on that tonight. We'll study that perhaps some more another time. But now come to the 25th verse. Husbands, do what?
Love your
husbands, love. And dear husbands, if we, as men, were called to represent the character of God, will reveal his love, our wives will know better how to fit in to the part they're to play in this whole thing. All right. Now, I wish you'd read that 25th verse, all the men. I just want the men to read this all together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What are we husbands to do? Love our wives. How? As Christ also loved the church. What kind of love are we to manifest in the home? Christ love. The same love that Christ has for the church, we husbands are to manifest to our companions. All right. Now let's go down to the 28th verse. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now I want you all, everyone here, to read verses 31 and 32 together with me. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then he adds, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Tell me, this 5th chapter of Ephesians, what's it talking about? Is it talking about Christ and the church, or is it talking about husbands and wives?
Both.
That's right. That's right. Now in the 32nd verse, he says this is a what? This is the great mystery. This is a great mystery. Do you know what a mystery is? Now I want to read you a little comment on this. This is from the Adventist Commentary, Book 7, page 740. Now this is not the spirit of prophecy, but it's simply a statement of a historical fact. Listen carefully. We're on the word mystery. In early Christian usage, the term mystery did not mean something that could not be understood, as it does today, but something that could be understood only by those who were initiated. That is, those who had the right to know. Do you get the picture? Now you know there are various lodges, secret orders in the world. Here's a man, he's a member of the Masonic Order. Sister White had occasion to deal with a man over in Australia that was a leader in one of the Masonic Orders, and the Lord gave her a vision and told her things that nobody but people on the inside of the Masonic Order knew. And as she revealed those things to him, he was amazed. It convinced him that there was a prophet in Israel. Did he know the mystery of the Masonic Order? Yes, he knew some of the mysteries. And Sister White revealed to him some of the mysteries of the Masonic Order that no woman was supposed to ever know. Now, do you get the picture of the word mystery? A mystery is something, as used in the Bible, that not everybody understands. And that nobody understands until they're what? Initiated. Let me read this again. In early Christian usage, the term mystery did not mean something that could not be understood, as it does today, but something that could be understood only by those who were initiated, that is, those who had the right to know. All right. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5:31-32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what?
One
flesh. This is a great mystery. Do you understand it? Oh, somebody says, sure, I understand it. I've been married a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I don't see anything so much mysterious about it. Well, my dear friend, you may not understand the mystery at all. Now, only married people can understand this mystery. That's why I'm holding this class for married people. But just being married doesn't automatically initiate you. I already read you from Volume 4 that the successful marriage is one in what?
100.
In fact, it's less than one in 100, but we'll just say one in 100. So 99 out of 100 couples that get married don't know the mystery. Let me illustrate it. Here's this matter of baptism. Baptism is the outward symbol and expression of the union of the soul with Christ. Have you ever seen a person baptized and have a wonderful experience with God? Their hearts thrilled with love and joy as they recognize that they're united to Christ. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever seen people baptized without that experience? Does it happen? Too often. And if when I see a person filled with the love of God as they've been baptized and united to Jesus, if I say, oh, well, I wish I could feel happy like that, I guess I'll go down and get baptized. Will that do it? And if there is a married couple who know the mystery and their hearts are full of love and joy, if I think that just getting married will initiate me into that mystery, folks, I may be fooled. I may be disappointed. I want to challenge you in this class. Just as there's something more to the union with Christ than baptism, although it includes baptism, there's something more to the union of marriage than the physical experience of man and woman joined together. Certainly it includes that, and I'll study that with you more fully in future classes. But our friends, if all people know is the physical side of marriage, then they don't even know that. I can tell you that. If all people know is the physical side of marriage, then they don't even understand that. And I want to study with you in this class from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy how you can know the mystery. The mystery of two joined in how many does this say? In one. The two shall be one flesh. Now, I'll close this class tonight with a laboratory assignment. You'll find it in Matthew 18:19. Now I want you to memorize this little verse. Again I say unto you that if, how many?
Two
of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here's a wonderful promise. And if there's any two people on earth that have a right to claim it, it's the husband and the wife, in the light of what we've studied tonight. Do you agree with me? And I want to tell you something first. You can attend all these classes, but unless you enter into the laboratory work that I'm going to assign you, you won't get very much out of it. Here is the laboratory assignment for tonight. I want you married couples, husband and wife, as you leave this class tonight, as you go back to your homes, I want you alone with God and each other to get down on your knees and take this verse and read it to each other and then say, all right, what is it that we want? What is it that we desire? Pick out your hardest problem. Pick out your greatest need. Pick out your deepest longing and agree together to do what? To ask. To ask God. You're wanting a miracle, friend. It's a miracle when two people can live together in happiness and love. It's a miracle. That's what you need. That's what it takes to have heaven on earth. No matter how much you've had, why not reach up and get the richer gift, the larger blessing? Why not know what it means to be fully, completely blended? You can have it, friend. You can have it. Take this laboratory assignment. Don't miss it. Take this verse. Two of you are to agree on earth as touching what you ask, and then, friends, then you're to do what? What does this say? You're to ask. Ask. And what does the promise? Oh, it shall be done. Who for? What does that say? For them, the people that are asking, the two that are agreed. Who's going to do it? My Father which is in heaven. Can God do it? Oh, He's the one that planned all this wonderful thing. Will you do it, friends? Will you? Oh, God help every one of you to do it. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Go home now and take this verse and down on your knees. Say, dear Lord, we thank You for all You've given us in the past years that we've been together. But we see tonight there are heights above that we've never yet reached. Dear Lord, we're agreed together to reach those experiences. We pray that You'll teach us the science of love, that You'll teach us the art of love. Lord, we need it. We're naturally selfish. But, oh God, teach us this wonderful experience, not just so we can get along together, but so that we can know You. So that we can understand God. So that we can reveal God to our children and to others. May we bow our heads. Dear Lord, bless to our understanding the glorious things that we've read from Thy book tonight. And help each husband and wife to enter into these precious experiences. And bring us back tomorrow night to learn more of the science of heaven on earth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.